can be a real puzzle to us at best, unless we have a couple of little keys to get our head around it. Isaiah would be one of those, one of my favorite books. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, some of those can just be very difficult to get your head around. Revelation can be difficult, and Deuteronomy can seem to be difficult at times, and yet it's actually very simple in some ways. Moses was addressing the Israelites 40 years after they had come out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, and you remember back some 38 years prior to this time, about 2 years after they had come out of Egypt, after they'd been to Mount Sinai, they were supposed to go into the land of Israel, and they mounted a spy mission. And the Israelites decided that, in a nutshell, they weren't going to trust God and go into the land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as a discipline for their sins, and that whole first generation died, the adults, and the young ones were going to now go in. And Moses wants to encourage them that you can do this, but it's not about you. It's not even in your own strength. It's all God, and God can bring you in. And will you believe him? And so he's a series of three sermons. Some people divide it into four sermons. I'm not sure about that, but the point is, God is faithful, you can trust him, and as we get to this passage, you need to look back on what God has done in the past as encouragement for the future, to remember. So let's listen now to what God is saying to us through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's ask God's blessing on the word and on the preaching. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would enable us to hear your word and proclaim your word, understand it, and apply it in our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I stepped off the plane several years ago at London Heathrow Airport to start my PhD studies, I had it all worked out, right? You're just going to write a doctoral thesis. So I was going to rush out, write a doctoral thesis. They were going to refuel the plane, clean it up. I would jump back on, and I would come home, and hallelujah, I'd be a doctor. Well, it didn't happen exactly that way. It was several years later before I submitted. And even then, I had some challenges and had to resubmit. The whole process was one of the most difficult academic experiences, certainly the most difficult academic experiences, and one of the most difficult times of my life, at least up to that point. I look back on that time, a hard time, a challenging time, a time that some people, well, almost everybody I know who's ever done a PhD in any field would call it trial by ordeal. And yet you look back on it and you think, that was such a blessing because of what I learned, how God taught me, how He led me, how He provided for me, and how He prepared me for what comes next out in the real world, outside of the academic world. And that's been my experience. And Moses, as he talks to these people in this sermon, in this portion of this sermon, he wants to remind them to look back on those hard times. And if you look at it, it was hard times. And he refers to some of that. To say, God led you through that. And He can lead you to the next phase. And you can trust Him. He got you through that. He'll get you through the next step. You can trust Him to move forward. As we look at this passage, we're going to break it down into three big blocks. The first is we're going to look at the training that God provided for these people. Then we're going to look at how to respond, how they were called to respond to that process of remembering. And then finally, we're going to look at the problems associated with not remembering, roughly following the outline of the passage, roughly. So if you look at it from the point of training, in verse 5, Moses talks to these people and refers to this as a time of discipline. The last 40 years had been disciplinary for them. And a lot of us don't want to hear that word, discipline. That sounds too negative. And it can be negative. As a punishment, discipline is negative. It's saying that was wrong. That's not right. And there are costs associated with it. And the first generation who came out of Egypt had said, we're not going to believe God, and we're not going in. And God said, fine, I'm not making you go in, but you'll die in the desert. And your children, who you thought would be taken captive by the people of the land, they're going in as a matter of grace, as a matter of blessing. In fact, if you look at the heading over chapter 9, he tells them, it says, not because of righteousness. They're going in not because they were righteous, but because of God's blessing. And yet, those children would also go through a time of discipline. Anybody who's ever run a race, or known anybody who ever run a race, or tried to prepare to swim in the Olympics, or do anything like that, realizes there's discipline involved. And it hurts, and it's painful to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and run 10 miles, or however many kilometers that is, before you go to work, and then get cleaned up and go to work and do a full day's work, and get off work a little early and go run another 10 miles, or swim until every muscle in your body aches, and then go some more. They know that discipline hurts. And denying yourself that trip down to Baskin and Robin to try all 31 flavors on one day, you have to forego that because it's discipline and it hurts and there are things you give up. And these people, as they went through the wilderness, were disciplined. But according to verse 16, this was all for their good in the end. Ultimately, everything that they endured for the 40 years in the wilderness was for their blessing, not to punish them. It may seem hard at the time, but he says, look back and remember. Understand the nature of that, what's happened to you, because it was for your blessing. The fact that it's educational is suggested by, and it was an educational experience, through discipline, is suggested by some of the terminology. Look in verses 2 and 3, right? He says to them, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you. That's always a favorite part of the educational process, the examinations, the test. There was a test involved. To know what was in your heart, a good part of the examination process. We're going to find out what's inside, what you've internalized, and it'll come out. And whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. He's going to make them know. He's going to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything or word, same Hebrew word, that everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's where real life resides. All this other stuff doesn't count by comparison of going to the Lord. And he humbled them in the desert. 40 years, humbled them. God provided for them a good, healthy, strapping Israelite man who would say, I'm going to provide for my family. Had no place to grow crops, no place to till the soil, no place to drill a well and get water so he could water the land. He had to depend on the Lord. And that would humble. That would be humbling to realize they were completely, absolutely, totally dependent upon the Lord during this time. And he would test them along the way with the manna and with the water. You remember the manna? They were to go out every day and gather manna. And they were not to gather more than what they needed for today. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And they weren't to hoard it, because they were going to see, and God wanted them to see, he knew, if what was in their heart. And you see, some of them said, oh, wait a minute, maybe we can't trust God. Maybe we should hoard extra. And they did, and it rotted. Why? To humble them, to teach them. God was patiently teaching them. And then he told them, oh, on Saturday, or on Friday, on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days, because there won't be any out there on the seventh day. And what did they do? Some of them went out on the seventh day to see if there was any there, and there wasn't, because he wanted them to rest and recognize that God was the source of their provision. They would rest and trust him. But they didn't. But all of this would be a humbling experience as well, as they realized the depravity of their own heart and their need for grace. They needed to trust him. They were called to remember these things repeatedly, so they would learn to go to the source, verse 3, right? Humbled you, let you hunger, fed you, which you did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word or thing that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus passed that test in his wilderness experience because he recognized God could be trusted, his Father could be trusted. We are called to recognize that Jesus can be trusted, and that work is important. The struggles are important. Providing for your family is important. All of those things. But ultimately, we go to the mouth of the Lord. He's the one. Jesus is the one. And they were called to do that, to trust him in life's hardships. And it can be hard. We talked about some of that earlier today. Life can be hard, and sometimes it's painful. But when we look back on those pains, we can recognize God's grace even in those things. I had it demonstrated to me in a very little way as a young 9 or 10 year old boy. I don't remember exactly, but most of you won't remember, a few of you will, when the polio vaccine first came out, when Jonas Salk developed the polio vaccine. And I see a couple of smiles and a couple of blank faces because you don't remember, you just had it. But I remember that, and I remember Mom taking me down to the health clinic and to get my polio jab, injection, shot. And I remembered I didn't care for that, the idea that someone was going to stick a needle in me. I didn't want the pain. And so I resisted. And I said, no, thank you. And I struggled and wiggled and all and so forth. What I didn't realize at the time, but I realize in retrospect, is I had an uncle who had had polio. And it paralyzed him. And it had killed others in our community. And that little bit of pain, that little bitty jab in my arm, was a small price to pay for the blessings that would come. It was for my good, even though it was painful to a 9 or 10 year old boy to contemplate somebody sticking. I still don't like sticking needles in my arm, but that's another story. But we look back on the pain in our life. And if you're human, you've had pain. Some of you more, some of you less. In your personal life, in your family life, in your church life, in your work life, with your friends and some who are not your friends, you've had pain. In the struggle with sin, you've had pain if you're human and as a believer. God disciplines us through that, not because he hates us, precisely the opposite. He loves us. To train us to go to him in the midst of that hardship. That's what our passage is talking about. That's what Moses wants them to remember. And that's what you need to remember. That's what I need to remember regularly, is God's grace through those hard times. And as you reflect back on what God did for the Israelites, as you reflect back on the life of Jesus, that was hard times. As you reflect back on the life of the early church, those were hard times. And you reflect back on the life of your friends and family and other Christians in your community, you realize there's been some hard times. And in your own life, the same. But there have been blessings. And through that, God has taught you to trust him and him alone, to go to Jesus. And that's good. You can look back on it and say, thank you, Lord, that you love me enough to discipline me. Wow. And Moses wants them to respond. He wants them to respond as they reflect back on all these things and the school that they've been through and the exams and the testing and the hardships. He wants them to reflect back on it, and he wants them to respond in several ways. Let's start with verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. As they move forward, as they see the blessings, as they receive the blessings through this, they would give thanks to the Lord. But they could also give thanks for the hardships that have taught them that God loves them, and God was going to bring them into the land, and God has brought them into the land, and they would bless the Lord. They would give thanks to the Lord. And that attitude of blessing and thanksgiving is what? It's a recognition that somebody's given you something that you didn't have. You didn't earn. You didn't necessarily deserve. When someone gives you a gift, you say thank you. Why? Not because you've earned it. If you've earned it, there's no need to say thank you. It's precisely because it's a gift. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, whoever. Why? You thank them. And that's what they are to do. As they bless the Lord and thank the Lord for the good things that he has given to them, they are to walk in his ways. Verses 6 and 7. They are to walk in God's ways as a response to his grace. They don't earn his favor. They don't earn the blessing. Like I said at the beginning of chapter 9, it says, not because of righteousness. They were going in, they were going to receive the blessings, not because they were good. They didn't earn God's blessings. And Deuteronomy is all about grace. It's not about earning God's blessing. There's no place in the Old Testament that it's about that. And Deuteronomy especially so. It's all about grace. You don't deserve it, but God's bringing you in. How do you respond? Bless the Lord. Walk in His ways. Do what He's telling you to do. Why? Because He knows best. He knows what's best for you. To turn your back on God is to turn your back on the one, verse 3 calls, right? The mouth of the Lord. Everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's the very source of life. Is to turn your back on life and say, I prefer death and all the things associated with it. He calls him to obey as a response to God's grace and blessing. And what's the heart of the law? And Moses gets to it if you read through the book. There's a lot of laws, but if you read through it, even Moses understands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the one who loves you so much that he's willing to even discipline you. Love him because he's the very source of life. And we only our real source of life is through him and everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the word of God. Love him because he's blessed us. And he'd bless them. And Moses is saying, God has loved you. God has blessed you. Now, respond by loving him. And love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, there's really two choices, right? You love yourself or you love your neighbor. You love yourself and you're the focus, or you serve and love and bless others. Everyone knows, you know and I know, the guy who talks about himself all the time and who's the subject of every conversation that he's in? Boring. The guy who says, how's it going with you? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? What's going on at work? How's your family? Let's go do something together that you enjoy. That's the one you enjoy being around. Loving them the way you want to be loved. That's the heart of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. And that's what he's calling them to do, to walk in his ways, not to earn his favor, but rather because you have received it, because he's given to you. Therefore, give to others. Respond with love and faith. Now, he calls us in verse 6 to something else that is a bit puzzling at first glance. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. And that word fear is one of the words we fear. We don't like that. In fact, Jesus says quite often, regularly to his disciples, fear not. And so the real question is, why does this talk about it? Why does the book of Hebrews talk about it? Why does the New Testament talk about fearing God, a holy God? Why does it say that? Well, I've struggled with that, but I remember my mom and my dad's response when I refused to take that polio shot the first time. My mom took me home, and she began to get my attention through my hind quarter. And she began to spank me, and I said the dumbest thing I've ever said in my whole life. I said, it's obvious you don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't spank me. And she says, I do love you, and I'm not going to spank you any further. Your dad will be home in 3 days. And I went off and played and didn't think a thing about it until 3 days later. I came home from school, and there's Dad standing in the door, and all my sins came back to me in a flash. And he wailed on me pretty good. He wasn't a violent man in terms of a discipline, but there's a couple of things that would cause him to get after you, and he did that day. But I've thought about that over the years, and I've said, you know, that was hard. That was really hard. But I recognize that even in that, he loved me. I didn't earn his love by taking the polio shot. He already loved me. I didn't lose his love by not taking the polio shot. He loved me. And in fact, he wanted me to take the polio shot. So after he wailed on me, I went down to the clinic and put my arm out and said, please. I was ready for that little bit of pain. It was certainly better than the other pain. But I didn't get polio. I responded to that love. And my dad put that, he used a razor strap, and some of you will know what a razor strap is. You might have seen it in some of the Western movies where they take the straight razor and they hone it with that big hunk of leather, about like that. And he took a nail and he put it in the door, in the door in his bedroom, and he hung that on there. Whenever I needed a reminder to do what was good for me, my homework, to treat others with respect, et cetera, et cetera, all he had to do was just sort of gently remind me of what was on the door. And I had a little healthy fear. I didn't run. I loved my dad, and my dad loved me, and it wasn't a running from my dad, but there was a certain fear of discipline that got my attention, and I did the good things that were good for me. Moses is saying, fear the Lord. A little healthy fear that he can discipline you is not a bad thing. He knows how to push your buttons, and he can. But it's not because he hates you. It's precisely because he loves you that he disciplines. Hebrews 12, don't turn there now, but read it later. It's a very interesting passage. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God disciplining those who he loves. The ones whom he loves, he disciplines. And he says, and he does it like a father disciplines their child for their good, which is what our passage is talking about. And he's telling them, in fact, everyone that the Father loves, he disciplines. And if he doesn't discipline you, you're not a child of God. Now, that's pretty hard stuff. We don't like to hear that. But that's part of the love. He puts us through the hard times. Why? So we'll trust him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. All good things for our good. He loves us. Some of you have had hard times, and you look back and you think, you know, it's just too hard. Why does it always happen to me that all this hardship comes on me? Whether it be church, home, family, friends, work, other aspects of your life. Why is it so hard? Why is the ministry so hard? Why is all this so hard? The writer of Hebrews says it's precisely because God loves you, because he wants you to trust him and learn to trust him in the midst of all that, that he disciplines. And Moses tells us, as he told them, to look back on all the evidence of God's blessing so we don't go through the discipline. So we learn the lessons, but even in the discipline, to look back and reflect on it, God loves you so much that he will not leave you in your sins. We just went through Christmas. Remember Christmas. We read the passages like in Matthew 1, right? And call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we often read that as saying we get a ticket for the inbound train to heaven, and we can live like the devil. That's not what it says. He's going to save us from our sins. He's going to pull us yanking and screaming out of our sins. And it'll hurt some days, particularly if we fight it. But that's what Jesus is doing, saving us from our sins, saving us from the things that hurt, that are destructive, because he loves us so much. That's what Moses is telling them about. Now, he ends with our last main point is he wants to remind them of what not remembering looks like. So he wants to come a little bit on the negative side, as if all this other stuff was so positive, right? Discipline and hardship and all of that and God's blessing. But he wants them to not forget. So he talks about not forgetting, the opposite of remembering. And he has a few things to say, the thrust of which is prosperity can be more dangerous than adversity to our spiritual life. When it all goes well, that can be a greater threat to our spiritual life than the hard times. Wow. Again. But that's the truth. That's what Moses is saying. That's what the New Testament says. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Good times can be worse for us than the hard times. Now, I personally like good times, but the Bible tells me that I need to go through the hard times to get there, but not forget. So what's he talking about? Look at verses 11 and following, right? Take care lest you forget. Don't forget. The Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he goes on and talks about that. See, there's a couple of things that happen. One, you just get fixated on everyday life. And they would. They would go into a land with all of these good things that they had received. And they would get involved in getting the children up in the morning, preparing food, putting clothes on, sending them out to school, going out to till the field and do all those things, all of which are important. But you forget because you get sidetracked on the day-to-day affairs. Good things in themselves, all good, but you forget. And he's telling them, don't forget. But he's also saying, you also, as you begin to work, as you plow the ground, as you plant seed, as you water it, as you pull out the weeds, as you harvest, as you mill, as you bake the bread, you begin to think, wow, look what I have done. Aren't I just so clever and strong and powerful? And you become proud of yourself. And he says, wait a minute, whoa. God has given you the ability to do this. Don't forget. Remember the wilderness. Remember all those things. Don't forget. Don't get sidetracked by the good times in thinking, I've done it. No. It's all God's provision. It's all God's blessing. It's all God's grace that's at work there. Don't forget. And he then comes back and hits it with just another lick of remembering the hard times. Because he wants to remind them of the hard times, and the hard times can come again, but remember so that the hard times don't need to come again. Remember, 14, that God had delivered them from the land of Egypt. They had been pulled out of Egypt. And power, miracles, parting the Red Sea, ten plagues on the Egyptians, water out of rock, bread that they didn't plant, didn't harvest, and yet it was provided for them. Don't forget. But he also tells them, don't forget that God protected you through some hard, really hard stuff. He reminds them of the great and terrifying wilderness, verse 15, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of flinty rock and who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Remember that. Remember that all of that was for your blessing, because he wants you to hold on to Jesus for dear life. Hold on to Jesus with the recognition he's holding on to you, and he's doing a better job than you are of holding on to him, no doubt. But trust him, love him, remember his provision. And he ends in verses 19 and 20 by telling them, if you forget, God can discipline you and will discipline you. In fact, in this case, they would die and not receive the blessings of the land. It's not that they weren't necessarily believers, but they wouldn't see the blessings of the land. God is calling them to remember that he can discipline, and discipline hard. Why? Because he doesn't want them to forget. He doesn't want them to be figuratively spanked. He wants them to hold on to Jesus for dear life. It's like my dad, right? Remember the strap, the razor strap on the nail? He didn't want to use that. He enjoyed relationships with me, and I enjoyed relationships with him so much better when the strap didn't come off the nail. But it was a gentle reminder. Do what's best for you. In this case, Jesus is saying, God is saying, Moses is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, trust God. Don't trust your own ability. Look to him, remember, and hold on to Jesus, because that is for your good and your blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us to see your grace in the affairs of our life, that we might learn to hold on to Jesus as we see him holding on to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.